So really happy to invite, we have a special speaker. Brother Alight Tsai from the Chinese congregation is going to share today's message with us.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Good to see you all. I'm just happy to be here worshiping with you guys. I checked the last time I was here was actually May of last year. I was like, has it been that long already? Yeah, I was really surprised. Wait, let me look for the clicker. I forgot about it. Okay. Oh, it's not going to stay. Well, I wanted this high so it can hide my face. Oh, it's not going to. Okay. All right. Well, good morning, everybody. Okay. I guess this is also some sort of technical difficulties that we'll get through it. Yeah, so time flies and a lot has changed. This time we have, well, thank you. That's good. Okay. And now we have an English pastor sitting over here. I'm really glad. Yeah. Praise the Lord for that. So I was actually reminded about this sermon exactly 1.5 weeks ago. And I tried to do my homework at the beginning of the year. I request to see preaching schedule for this year. I checked, and I was like, okay, great. I don't have anything until July. So when a brother from the Chinese congregation asked me if I can swap the schedule with him, I was like, sure, and that's for February 17 in the Chinese service. And I gladly accepted just to find out that there's actually an English preaching. You know, it's on another tab when you see the schedule, and I didn't click on the tab. And so there's another sermon, and I got reminded 1.5 weeks ago, and that's why I'm here. I hope that makes you more forgiving when I stumble my way through today's sermon. No, I'm just kidding. As unqualified as I am, I still believe that God can use this time to show us what he wants to teach us. I just went through the pastoral epistles last month in the Bible reading Sunday school in the Chinese congregation. So naturally, that's where I start, you know, picking the topics, because time is short for me to be ready. And I went through that, and because I already done some study and research, and there are a lot of harmonies and similarities with these letters, and I ended up with Titus 2, what we just read, as I think it summarizes in a pretty practical way. So for those who are unfamiliar with the pastoral epistles, they are the 1st and 2nd Timothy, and then Titus. These are personal letters that Paul wrote to those two pastors of the early church era to encourage and teach them how to shepherd God's church. These teachings are held very precious to anyone who aspire to step into the work of gospel ministry. Even though these are personal letters, it's very likely they get shared and read in the church gatherings, so that everyone can be reminded what's important and what we are to do. And that brings us to the topic that we are going to discuss today. I have my topic called To Be Saved and To Be Sound. What Paul was reminding Titus in the Titus epistle is what he received from Christ. And then he wants Titus to remind the church he was serving. And I believe what was reminded is also what God wants to remind us today, his church. And we already read through the scripture, but it's not too long. So I'd like for us to open our Bible and just read them again. Can we, let's turn our Bible to Titus 2. And we're going to read verse 1 and then jump to verse 11 through 15. For this first reading part, we can do that. And I know we read through this already, but let's read that again. Can we read it together? All right. But as for you, teach what accords with the sound doctrine. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly life in the present age, waiting for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, who are zealous for good works. Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Let's pray. Father God, we want to thank you for this beautiful morning that we can gather and worship together. For you are a great God. We want to worship and praise you for your greatness. And while you are a great God, you are also our Savior who gave yourselves up to save us, to redeem us. We want to praise you and thank you for your love. Thank you for your grace. And we also thank you for giving us the blessed hope, the return of Jesus Christ, whom we yearn for. We also want to thank you for giving us your word to teach us how to live our life. And we thank you for this time when we can study together, study the word that you've given us. We ask you to bless this time and to help us to learn what you want to teach us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we're actually going to try to read through the whole chapter 2 today. I know it's a lot to cover, and I hope time permits so that we can get through them all. But you can see that I skipped a big chunk of the passage, and there's a reason for that, because I want to get to some of this point first, and then we're going to go back to those verses that we skipped. So in the first verse, we see the mentioning of the phrase sound doctrine. What exactly is sound doctrine? What does sound doctrine mean to you? I have to confess that I have very little idea when I first have heard of this phrase, sound doctrine. But I have some impression with the word doctrine. I remember about 10 years ago, I went with Pastor Wang to a rural part of China to do intensive training for a group of young missionaries. And I was there to help teaching how to use the computer, how to prepare PowerPoint, and then I also get to teach them how to do a worship leading. Pastor Wang, on the other hand, is giving them a crash course on what otherwise would take multiple semesters in a seminary. It's called the Christian Doctrine. And I look at the syllabus, you know, it was like the doctrine of God, Trinity, Christ, Holy Spirit. It looked pretty intense, and it was. And he taught through all this in 1 week. Yeah, but basically, that's kind of what I have in mind when we talk about doctrine. It's like, it's all the serious stuff, right? And it's very formal, official, theological, you might say. And as I was reading the pastoral epistles, I kept seeing Paul talking about sound word, sound teaching, and sound doctrine, and stress that we are to teach this faithfully. My natural understanding immediately is that we need to preach the real and pure gospel, not mixed, not diluted. That was what I thought about the sound doctrine. And that's not wrong. It is important that we share the gospel of Jesus Christ in a pure and uncompromised way. So the scripture we just read in the beginning, it says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people, and then later on it continued, our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us. And when, if we talk about sound doctrine, that's what first comes to my mind, you know, the salvation of God. How many of us have heard of gospel and have been saved? Because I don't know how many of us are Christians here. So a lot of us are. That's great. Good to see. Salvation is a theme throughout the Bible, and it's the most important part of the gospel. We can't say that we're saved without confessing that we are sinned and need salvation. We can't say that we're saved without believing in Jesus Christ, who carried our sin. Jesus Christ and he crucified should always be mentioned in our gospel. It's such an important doctrine that we should keep reminding ourselves about. Now, I'm pretty sure most of us got that part down, right? And another important doctrine is that we are saved by grace, not through work. One of the things that Paul emphatically refutes is some Jewish Christian who at the time were teaching people to add work, like circumcisions, like adding additional rituals to on top of what Christ has already done for us. And the book that we were reading today, Titus, in chapter 3, it reiterates that he saved us not because of work done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. So with that, we understand that we're justified by faith and not by work. So we talked about the gospel of Jesus Christ and he crucified, and we talked about the gospel of justification by faith. These are important doctrine. If you ask me what's sound doctrine, this will be my first guess, my best guess. And with that, let's go again and read from the beginning of chapter 2. If you can look at your Bible. But as for you, teach what accord with sound doctrine. So here Paul is reminding Titus to teach according to the sound doctrine. And I don't know what sound doctrine is in your mind. Here Paul exhorts Titus to teach the sound doctrine. And if Titus just teach the sound doctrine, if Titus just teach the doctrine that we mentioned above, that should be pretty good, right? Yes, we're saved by Jesus Christ and our sins are atoned. And yes, there's nothing we can do on our own to save us, only Jesus. Only Jesus. And yes, we should always and continue to share the gospel of Jesus Christ without any compromises. But that's not all of sound doctrine. Salvation requires no work, but sound doctrine involves works. There's no conflict, just a matter of order. And so in your Bible, you see that verse 1, it starts with, but as for you, right? When we don't start a sentence with but without something in front, right? So let's just go to the chapter that's earlier, chapter 1, and see the last verse of chapter 1. It says they profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. Here, Paul is talking about the Christian in Crete. This is where Titus was serving at the time, who are into empty talks, but doesn't have the word to back it up. In another word, they didn't live the life according to their professed relationship with God. And what a portrayal that is. That's how relevant it is to us too. The Christian of today, do we profess that we know God? And is our work saying otherwise? But obviously, Paul say, but as for you, that's talking to Titus, as for you, you don't do this. You don't teach that. We profess that we know God, but we actually going to live a life that express that, that reflects that. So immediately after chapter 1, verse 1 in chapter 2, Paul mentioned about the sound doctrine, what does Paul follow that with? the salvation. Yes, that's in there. It's somewhere down the scripture. But Paul immediately followed the phrase teaching sound doctrine with Christian living. And that's a verse that we skip and we're going to get into. So let's look at these two words before we go any further. As someone whose first language is not English, I always have trouble understanding the word sound as an adjective, let alone understanding it as an adverb. Like when you say, oh, he is sleeping soundly. Sleeping soundly? Does he snore really bad? So I really have a difficult understanding. So I have to look it up, right? So I especially in the Bible's context. So I looked it up. Sound doctrine, sound, whoops, means healthy, wholesome, well. And doctrine means instructions, teachings. Okay, now it starts to make sense to me. Yes, we are saved, then no one take that away. But we need to stay healthy, right? To present to Christ a pleasing, in a pleasing, wholesome way. And by following the sound teaching, we can live a healthy life of faith and can be seen by others, and we can also influence others. The beautiful thing about this is that it applies to all age group and genders and positions. Chances are that you are in one of the groups mentioned in this verse below. So now let's read these verses from verse 2 through 10. That's if you have your Bible, you can look at your Bible, or we can look at the screen. Let's read this together. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children. To be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, and the God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching, show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may not be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Now servants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, not showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior. Well, that's a lot to take in, right? Let's break this down a little bit. Older men, they are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith. And we already know what sound means, right? So they are to practice good faith. So they have good health, or they are wealth in their faith, wealth in their love, sound in steadfastness. And older men are supposed to be to act their age, worthy of respect from the younger ones, and being the mature ones, set an example in faith, in love, and are patient and unwavering. Then for the older women, it says likewise, reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not slaves to much wine, and there to teach the young women. When he mentioned likewise, it basically brings in all the above and then some. Reverent in behavior is pretty comparable to being dignified and sober-minded. Then Paul pointed out not to be slander nor slave to much wine. Obviously, slandering or drinking was an issue. So that's why it prompted Paul to mention this on the letter. Mostly because older women at their age, now they have less to do. And while all these older men, they get to go sit by the city gate, talking to other older people, looking all nice and fancy. Older women, they have not much to do. So what they end up doing is they resort into drinking and talking gossip. But Paul here is giving them, instead, a noble task to do, there to teach. And who better to taught, to be taught than the younger women whose life the older women have already gone through. So we continue the teaching of the young women that the older women are supposed to teach them. To love their husband and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, submissive to their own husband. You can see that here's a focus on the family for younger women, right? There's a lot. It's not to say that a man shouldn't care for the family. In fact, that's one of the main qualifications for the elders and for the deacons, that they're supposed to have a well-managed family. But women are generally the best for this job, taking care of their husband and children, taking care of the family. Notice that this doesn't just say that women are to submit to men. That's not what the Bible says. What the Bible is saying is submit to their own husband, right? So this, don't think just because you're a man, like, oh, I'm a man, and all women should submit to me. That's not what the Bible said. Submit to their own husband. And so does being submissive put women at a lower position than men? Well, we already talked about God's salvation is for all people. That's the that's verse 11 when we read, right? God's salvation is for all people, for men, for women, for everybody. So we are all equal in God's grace. But under God's grace, we are all equal. But yes, God created man first and then created woman. Do you know why God did that? Because men need help, right? And I know women can do all kinds of things really well as men do. But please help your men because they need help. And God made you the best at this job. So thank you. Now we go on to look at young men. What does Paul talk about young men? Likewise. And there should be self-control. And that's it. And I feel like if I was a young man when they are reading this letter, like, oh, for older men, for older women, for younger women, and being a young man, I was like eager and waiting, okay, what are you going to talk to me? And then it went, likewise, be self-controlled. And it's like, hey, can I get some attention here? There's a reason Paul did it this way, because Paul understands that it works. What works best for the young people? Not so much talk, you know, but lead by example. So after going to the young man, Paul turned right to Titus, telling him to be a model of good work in all respects, to have dignity, to have integrity, to show sound speech that cannot be condemned in his teaching. Basically, you practice what you preach. The young ones will see it. And in their critical thinking, they cannot find fault in it. Young people care what other people think a little bit more. They don't want to be embarrassed. So we need to provide them with teaching so true and pure and applicable to life that they can affirm and follow and know how to defend it when questioned. And we do this by leaving out examples so they can see that it's doable. So after going through all this general age groups, now we shift to this employment side of our life. So to bound servants, submissive to their master in everything, well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, showing all good faith. Bound servant basically means slaves. You know, that's just a prettier word for it, which is common practice during those days. And in many cases, it actually allows people who has lost everything due to whatever reason to survive and have a life. Now, I know it sounds as if I was, you know, trying to justify slavery, but that's not my point. I'd like to invite you to look at this as a form of employment so we can really apply it to our lives. submit to the one who employed us, even though they may not be better than us. You know, hey, why should I need to listen to my boss? He's no better than me. He's not smarter, but he pays you. Right? So he's your employer. We're supposed to be submissive to them. And why do we need to do that? We do this as a testimony to the gospel. I know we live in a world with all sort of ideologies. I wish we had time to cover the little elephant in today's passage, which may not be as pronounced or anything that stand out in the past. There's concern for women. There's concern about slavery. And, you know, even about ethnicities, because Paul was talking about Jews and the Gentile. But it's really for another big topic, or actually many big topics rather. So I'd like to invite us to look at today's passage. Look at them as in different roles that people have, the different roles that we play, and we're supposed to act and do well on the role we are placed in. So let's also take a look at this. There's an underlying reminder in today's passage that it says, so that the word of God may not be reviled, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us, so that in everything it may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. This is in verse 5, verse 8, and verse 10. Brothers and sisters, when we practice the sound doctrine, it shows, and it has an effect to people around us. That's our fruit, something that we bear by living the life that God has intended for us, to a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works, as opposed to the last chapter, verse 16, where the people profess to know God, but they deny him by their work. So now it says the doctrine of our God, or the doctrine of God our Savior. Notice how it says, in the sentence just fell out saying that calling Jesus is our God, and I love it, right? The doctrine about God, of God our Savior, requires no additional adornment. The doctrine of our God, our Savior, is the power of God, and it's mighty, it's pure, it's full of love. It requires no adornment. So why are we saying here, when we do this, we adorn the doctrine of our God, our Savior? Because when we do it, people can see it. It shows people who we are, and it draws them to know more about the doctrine itself. This is very practical. Yes, salvation is not by work, but if we act it badly, how are we supposed to teach others? How are we going to share the gospel to others? Oh, look, this Christian, they can say all they want on the pulpit, like here, and their lives are all messed up. Can we imagine all men acting childishly? There's no sobriety, there's no dignity. Old women slander and get drunk. Young women don't take care of their home, their family, only like gossiping in the neighborhood. And with that kind of behavior, they even get to teach in their church. Young people has no morals, etc. If we want to teach, we must act right. And it is something that Paul asked Timothy and Titus do too. He asked them to be an example, to live out the life that they were teaching. And then that's not to say that we need to be perfect before we can talk, because no one is perfect. But one of the qualifications, if we look at the pastoral epistles, one of the qualifications for the elders is to tell them to be above reproach. In other words, to be blameless. How can someone be blameless? I mean, we're sinners. But what it's saying is that other people, not God, have nothing bad to say about us. And that actually shows in our life. it doesn't show in our talk. And we are to practice what we learn and then show it in a life that people can see. We don't go around and, hey, my boss just stuck up a bunch of good wines in the office and I was able to sneak out with some and he won't even know it. And, you know, I'm a Christian. I like to share, so I like to share this wine with you. Oh, thank you, Lord, for giving me this free wine. And, you know, giving thanks to God. And then you start to get drunk. Like, you know? You know, you should really come check out my church, you know? God loves you. So the message is right, but the messenger is doing a disservice to the gospel, right? So it's pretty straightforward, pretty easy to understand. I'm not saying that we should live our life so upright. I mean, so uptight. Is that upright? Yeah, so uptight. There are time to relax. There are time to have fun. The idea is to act appropriately and be a good model because it will pave a way for us to share the gospel with less barrier. We just read through a bunch of teachings and what everyone should do. It might be easy to lose sight on the whole picture and start to take only part of it. Like thinking, oh, that's what you old people should do, not us. When in reality, most of the teaching are for everyone. I'd like to share with you 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13 to 14. It says, follow the pattern of the sound word that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. So over here, Paul is telling Timothy to follow him. Paul did it by example. Timothy has heard and has been entrusted to the teaching. In faith, it shows our salvation. And in love, it shows our action. As my title of the sermon today suggests, we are saved and we strive to be sound. All of this in Christ Jesus. And if it's a pattern, it can be followed. So in Paul's letter, sometimes he needs to remind people of his qualification as an apostle who received teaching directly from Christ the Lord. He then passed on to his spiritual sons. And also he passed on to countless people that he served the gospel to. Paul also laid out a list of qualifications for the elders, among them, namely, above reproach, managed his own household, sober and self-control, so that they can be good example to the church they shepherd. Then to the deacons, the deacons whose qualifications are almost identical to the elders, they are to set an example to the church, to Timothy and to Titus. They are to set an example, be a model of good work. To the elderly, the older men, much like the qualification of the elders, they're to be sober and self-controlled, so they can be an example for the younger people. To the older women are to be sober and self-controlled, so they can be an example for the younger women. I can go on and on. But do we see a theme here? There's a pattern, and each and every one of us should all follow. We learn, and we pass it on. And, you know, as you can see, sound doctrine not only can be followed, it can be passed on. I really like, you know, this next one, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 to 2. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus and what you have heard from me. So Timothy will be strengthened by the grace and also by the teaching that he has heard from Paul. In the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So here you see, you have Timothy who have heard the teaching from Paul. He will entrust the teaching to faithful men who will be able to teach others. So this is the passing on of the sound doctrine. Now, people may think that what we talk about today is really elementary. We know all that, but if we are among the group that Paul wants Titus to teach, then we are the target audience. Yes, we may know all of this, but let's think about this for a second. My topic today is safe and sound. I don't know how many seekers are there with us today. If we have any seekers, I sincerely welcome you. And if you have heard of the gospel and have not taken the step of faith, I do urge you to take that step into the grace that God has prepared for us. By believing in Jesus Christ, our Savior, there's no other name given by which we can be saved. Now, for those who are saved, are you sound? Are you healthy in your walk with Jesus? Jesus come to bring us not just life, but have it more abundantly. By practicing what we are taught today, we can have a healthy life of faith. To be sound in the doctrine of gospel, we obviously need to first hear the teaching. And hopefully, I have done that today. Then we need to practice it. We practice it within the church. We practice outside the church so that we live out a pattern of sound doctrine, a pattern that can be followed. We become examples for the younger generations to see and also for the world to see. Then you position us to better teach the sound doctrine, to bring people to salvation and to build up the body of Christ. So what are you in this process? We need to hear it to be saved. And then after we're saved, we need to keep hearing it so we can practice it. And we have to practice it so we can be sound. Once we're sound, we can then teach the sound doctrine. Then, you know, another set of people is going to hear it, and it's going to be saved. And they're going to be sound, and they're going to teach others. So which part of this chart are you in? In closing, I really want to bring us back to look at the Great Commission again. In the Great Commission that we are very familiar, it says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Growing up in church, I kept thinking, the Great Commission is to share the gospel, to evangelize. And that's an important step to fulfill the commission. But Jesus didn't just say, go and make people believe in me. He wants all to come to him to be disciples, followers of Christ, a group that listen and observe his command. In other words, obey and do his teaching. Let us share the gospel. Let's go and baptize people, but let us do so with disciple-making in our mind. We will first obey so we can teach others to obey. And Christ will surely be with us as we wait for our blessed hope. We continue to be zealous for the good works. And not only that we are saved, we are also sound. As we read through the passage today, I don't know, with all this teaching, I don't know what stands out to you the most. For me, it was always sober and self-control. And if that's the only thing that you can take home with you, take home and practice it. And, you know, I was reading this, like, trying to put my bullet list. It says sober and self-control. To a point, I almost feel like I want to do a remix of it. Like, sober and self-control. Sober and self-control. Sober and self-control. Or you can add another one, say, we are to learn this, practice it, so we can teach. So you go sober and self-control, teach. Sober and self-control, teach. Sober and self-control, teach. Yeah, so whatever you can do, I hope we go home remembering, even though we're not saved by doing work, but we do need to live out that work. So at the end, I'd like to invite you to all stand up and read verse 11 to 14 again. Let's stand up and read these verses. Hopefully it will help us summarize and give a good conclusion of today's sermon. Let's read it together. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passion, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives to this present age, waiting for our blessed hope, to inherit of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a faithful who are zealous for good works. Let's pray. Father God, we want to thank you for giving us your sound doctrine. We want to thank you to provide this to us so we can learn and we can practice. Help us to live it out so that we can also teach others. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you.